2013, 23rd of January, Bible study, prayer and fasting.
Sure, it's better to have it, not need it, than need it, not have it.
Absolutely, it? Yeah. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
So I will bring it every time.
Yeah, because it were an interesting discussion. Yeah. And sometimes you don't realise, for each of us, we don't realise what we don't know and what we don't understand until we sometimes ask a question, do we? Mm. And it's like, oh. I've just been reading a book by Gene Edwards, and I'm just working my way through towards the end of it, and it's written more in a sort of play-type novel-type situation on Jesus and God's creation. Well, God's creation with Adam and Eve, and it's like the love story in that sense. And yet at the same time, it's also revealing God's plans for eternity. And then come to the point where it brings in Jesus, and I'm reading about Jesus and his mother and the wedding of Cana, and he's sort of ad-libbing a bit into it, you see. And, you know, when you as I was looking at that, you begin to see the wedding of Cana. It's actually telling the story of what he's planning in the future, and it also goes back to the wedding of Adam and Eve, if you want, in that sense. And it was sort of makes you suddenly think and get another reflection. You think, oh yeah, I can see where that, how that actually fits in with Old Testament and with New Testament, and how God is constantly telling the story.
Yeah.
And how when Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's being tempted, and you know, he's starving and he brings bread, and you know, Jesus goes and quote, man shall not live by bread alone, mm-hmm. but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then there's this comment, yes, and I was there when the words were proceeding out of the mouth of God at the beginning of creation. You know, and it's like, I thought, wow, yeah. You know, and the connected, the going into the wilderness is connected with even the creation of the world, yeah, basically, and all the things, because that was a wilderness, yeah. And then when God spoke,
I was thinking you'd think the devil would know it would be Jesus, but then he hadn't seen him in physical form, had he? He didn't know him in that form. He knew him as in heaven as, you know, God the Son.
Yeah, well, but then, you know, but he portrays it. Say, well, you see, he sees Jesus now as this physical man that says, "I've got God at last in his weak at a weak point, you know, and I'm going to break him." It's each time Jesus comes back with the word, boom, and hits him with the word. And I thought, yeah, because this is the power of the spoken word that changes our destiny, that sets our future. Mm. But the thing that I am so amazed at is that as we look through the Bible, from Genesis right through to the Gospels, the story of God's plan of redemption is constantly being told and declared. The devil can't see it.
No.
You know, God's playing his cards, laying them out. And, you know, and the devil's so excited, he thinks, I've got my aces here, I'm holding on to these, and, you know, God's laying everything out, and he can't see what's coming. You know, and he thinks, I've got all my aces. You know, when he comes in the flesh, I'll have him. Just bang me ace down, and God say, you've got aces, but I've got a full flush. And then he's just waiting to just lay them down and beat the devil in one final blow. But all the time, right through the stories of the Bible, God's declaring his love towards his church, his love towards Israel at that time, and to all creation. And the way he's going to do it, and it's like, what did God say?
I think I was just looking. I've got my new Bible. I've got my bits of paper.
You don't want to go steady, John.
I know. And it's. I think it was Creplo said the Old Testament is this creation concealed. The New Testament is it revealed.
Mm.
I think that's what it's. Yeah. Yes. I'm just going to get it. I thought, oh, you've got it.
Yeah, it's about right, because within the Old Testament, the story is told, but it's hidden.
Mm.
You know, because it's easy to see the story after
yeah.
the event.
Yeah.
Hindsight. When you look back, yeah, hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But then when you suddenly start looking, we have the ability now to be able to look back. But even now, after 2,000 years, people still haven't seen what God's plans are. And we've got hindsight, and we still can't see it. That must be because, obviously, as we've said, the word is written in such a way that it is a mystery that is yet to be revealed to the heirs of salvation.
Yeah.
And so God wants to reveal the mystery, not to the world, but to his people. And the more that we seek him, the more that we'll have the revelation given to us. And so, although salvation is for all the world, you have to take that salvation first and then come into relationship. Then the rest of the plans and the blessings and the concepts of the word of God will be revealed unto you. But they're not doing it. They're not going for it. It's just words, isn't it? They've read it. They can't find God. He's not in the book. No, he's not really in the book. God is not living in this book. Unless the Spirit breathes upon this word, it's a dead letter. But the word lives in earthen vessels. And the Spirit reveals the book and the words in that on those pages by the Spirit and gives it life. But it has to come into an earthen vessel. And you can print as many Bibles as you want, but unless the Spirit reveals it to the earthen vessel, it's just dead letters. And it's powerful. And that's why we need to, as we read the word, we need, God, reveal what you're saying to me. Show me. Show me the mystery of what you are saying. Reveal it to me. Let me see what you're really saying. And when we catch hold of that, the mystery of what God is saying to us, it changes our thinking, it changes our understanding. It changes what we believe. And it changes our level of faith. And we can believe God and we can push forward more in faith, that we can believe God for more. That's why we're looking to some degree at the subject of prayer and fasting. I don't like to just call it fasting, because fasting means just going without food. It's really in hospitals, you know, stick it up on, you know.
Nil by mouth.
Nil by mouth. Yeah. What that really means, the fasting. They're on a forced fast, aren't they? Yeah. They're not praying with it, though, are they?
No.
So, for us, it's prayer and fasting. For fasting to have any effect, it has to be accompanied by prayer. God never puts one thing on its own. There's always two. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Signs and wonders and miracles followed them. They always went out in an accompany, basically. Even in the beginning, when God created Adam, he had to create Eve. The two might coexist together. Because in their coexisting, they were actually fulfilling the desire that God had. God made Adam and Eve, and they were actually living out in their personal relationship. They were living out what God wants to live out with you and I today, a relationship, an embrace, and a love relationship. And that's what God was allowing to happen. And God's desire is for that to happen, that you and I can be so in love with him and embrace him in such a way that it's a marriage anyway, but it's a spiritual marriage in that sense. And thank God he's not a God of divorce.
Oh, no.
For us. And he's committed to us.
I've just been listening to Joyce. I know there's Joyce on television, or I've been listening to some tech DVDs I've got of hers, and she says, are you just dating Jesus, or are you marrying him?
This is it.
Yeah, she's asking
good
to get really serious.
It's like that programme, I'd like to see it coming on Saturday night, it's called Fan or Follower, not a fan, it's sort of semi-dramatised story with somebody narrating and talking, explaining the difference between a fan of Jesus or a follower, and it's quite a long story about
right
it.
Yeah,
but it's true. Are we a fan
or a follower?
Or a follower? Fans go with fads, don't they?
What called Kyle is he works in Kentucky, Louisville. That's where I did have them on DVD somewhere, I might still have them.
Right, might be worthwhile looking at.
Yeah, I've been a few of them, yeah.
But, you know, what are we going to be? Are we going to be fans or followers? And I suppose fans just go with fads. If we're winning, I'm there. If we're not, I'm not bothered. And that's a bit like the church today. Went to the minister's prayer meeting this morning, didn't we? And bless them, you know, they seemed quite a little downcast, didn't they, in their praying. And I must admit, I'd been feeling a little bit downcast, and I thought, well, I'll get to the minister's prayer meeting and obviously I'll get encouraged. Well, I didn't, and I thought, oh. And I listening to the way they were praying, and I thought, dear God, I can't pray like that. And I said, God, what do you want to say to us? And he just whispered, he says, I made a promise. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Yeah. And I said, Lord, I started to pray that scripture, that God would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And that, you know, there shall be a double outpouring, and there shall be blessings and increase. And I just thought, that's what I wanted to pray. Because if you speak negatively, well, for a start, it's probably what's in your heart, so it needs to be got rid of. That's what prayer and fasting starts to deal with. Because I suppose, really, when we start to speak negatively, we're revealing actually some part of our actual heart.
Yeah.
That probably
out of the mouth, the abundance out of the out of the heart, mouth.
Speak, yeah. So, sometimes when we speak negatively, we probably actually didn't know that we had those negative thoughts there.
Mm.
So, when you speak them out, you think, "Oh, I'll catch that and I'll deal with it."
Mm.
It's not to condemn yourself, but it's, oh, I need to deal with that, don't I? I need to address that. And if it means that I have to pray and fast over a situation to deal with it, to get rid of that area that brings doubt, that forces its way in or has forced its way up through my life, then I'll pray and fast and get rid of that. Because, you see, God wants to see and to hear that your confession is actually his confession. That your thinking is his thinking. That your mind is his mind. Now, most of us, if we're absolutely really honest, will admit we do not always think like God thinks.
No.
No matter how long we've been a Christian, we don't always think like God thinks.
No, my ways are not your ways.
That's right. And as Isaiah says, yeah. You see, you pull out scripture just like that. My Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're dead right, God. Because when I'm feeling off it, my thoughts are definitely not in line with God's thoughts. Something goes wrong, you think, I'll deal with that. And God says, yeah. And my ways are not your ways, so leave it alone and let me deal with it. We don't think like that, do we? I'll give a piece of my mind, and God's saying, no, because that's not my thoughts and it's not my ways. And so we have to realise that when we do some, when something happens like that, it's not about condemning ourselves, no. But it's about saying, okay, I need to address that. There is something there that just needs to, I need to pray about, maybe fast, and ask God to just help me deal with this and drive this thing out. Because as you know, over the years I've said, our lives are called the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now if you looked at Solomon's temple, and you can read it, where you'll find that there were rooms that were set aside within the temple building. And when Nehemiah went to see about building the walls, Sanballat had got some things in, and he was living inside the temple. Well, actually, it's a little bit like a picture of the devil. He's hiding away in one room, and he's comfortable, and he's all right. But see, when the inspector comes round, whom Nehemiah was inspecting the house of God, when the Holy Spirit comes round and begins to inspect us, who's living here? What have you got living in this room? Oh, don't look in there. Forget that room, let's move on. I'll show you one round here that's nice and clean and tidy. No, he says, let's go in here, and what's all this about? That's when we need to do some work on it. It's not all that God is doing, he's bringing you and I to a place of perfection. He's not finished with me yet. And he's in the process of working us through to that place of perfection. How do we know that? Scripture tells us that those who have died and gone on before are now waiting for you and I to be made perfect, so that they too can be made perfect, because it has to come together as the total body of Christ in perfection. So they are waiting for you and I, for the church on earth, to come to the place of perfection.
So with his heart and his mind to sort out.
I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. There are, we have a few areas still to go at. But, you know, but the thing is that the great thing about this is that God's not against us in this.
No.
Jesus, it says, he knows our weaknesses. He knows how we were made. Thankfully, he knows how we were made, because we don't. And so the process is ongoing. Thank God for that. And it's about learning to enjoy the ride, because God is not out to beat us. This is not what a loving Heavenly Father does, but he's out to gently correct us and to guide us. Because what he wants from you and me, or what he wants for you and me, is the absolute best.
Yeah.
God is not happy with second best for you. If he sees you getting second best, God's not happy. You know, that's not his plans. And his intention is that you have and are the best. Don't settle for anything less, because that's what God wants for you.
I think sometimes we get, I get really annoyed with myself, really. And I think, I know Joyce is talking about this on this week, and she says I want you to enjoy every day of your life. She says, I've been through this, and I'm trying to help you. And she says, you'll be saying, have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I read my word enough? Have I done this? She says, no, you haven't. No, you can't do enough. There's nothing you can do for anything to earn it. And I think that's what you're saying. It's like we're trying to earn, and trying to say, well, I only had, and she said, you're looking at the clock when you're having your prayer time. She had somebody come to their church, and she did 4 hours praying. So she's right, family, right, I'm going in this room, don't disturb me for 4 hours. She, after 5 minutes, had prayed for everything. So I thought, well, I'm not going out at room. I told him I'm going to be here for 4 hours. So she laid up floor and went to sleep. That's she says, because the Lord told her to probably do this for 4 hours, but she said, it weren't my, what the Lord wanted me to do.
No, there are different things. You know, I mean, some people have the gifting to be an intercessor and to pray for that length of time. That's not, even when we're talking about prayer and fasting, that's not what we're talking about, a length of time, but what we're talking about is the quality of the time, which is a difference. You can have a long time and do nothing, like you said, fall asleep and do nothing. Well, there's nothing being achieved by it, has there? If it's just 5 minutes, then fall asleep for the next 3 hours and 55 minutes. There's been nothing that's been achieved by it in that sense.
That's one of the things that Joyce does say. She says, when people talk about you should pray for 3 or 4 hours, she says, no way I can pray for 3 or 4 hours. This is, I tell some new believers, they can pray 3 or 4 hours, I'm struggling to get 5 minutes myself.
She just prays when she thinks, doesn't she? Something comes up. She says, people say to her, how long do you pray? She says, I don't know. I just pray as I go along.
It's like setting out a quota, right? I've got this period of time, I must fill it no matter what. And you're struggling now, what can I have on and money halfway through? I've another half to go yet. It's not like that.
No, it's not. It's not. And prayer, and we're not talking in prayer and fasting as being like that. You know, I'll come to that in a bit, hopefully, maybe. It might not be tonight, but it might be another night. But we'll build on that, and you must remind me to look at that and build on that. But you see, our life, day by day, through the day, can be a life of constant prayer, right? Mm-hmm. If you remember, we did the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? And we set out that there's 6 sections to it. And so you can pray for an hour, you can pray for 10 minutes on a section, praying for your family, your friends and yourself, etc. And that area, and some of our families need a lot of prayer. You know, and so you can spend 10 minutes praying for your family, for the needs that you have as well, etc. And then you can do that 10 minutes and then you can stop and you can carry on and do some work and get on with whatever you're doing, and suddenly you might get a period of time, a short time where you think, I can pray for something else, the kingdom of God to come. And so you can pray in that area on that subject for a few minutes and then stop and move on and get on with something else. And so you can go through a phase of, and there's a phase of honouring and worshipping God. And you can bless him and praise him and thank him and for all he's doing, and just magnify his name for 10 minutes, you know, 5-10 minutes. And you can stop and you can move on, and you know where you've got to, and you can take a process and you can follow it through. And that's why we did that, because it's a way to help people, not to say, oh, you've got to pray for an hour, but you can pray in 5-10 minute slots, and by end of the day, how long have you prayed? You've prayed an hour, and you didn't even know you did it, did you? But you just did it through. And all you need to do in that sense is probably, you could have a little card in your pocket, and pray for the kingdom of God, the country, the net, and just little notes, and you can say, okay, yeah. And you, all right, I'll pray for them, pop it in the back of your pocket. You just got a focus point. You see, the greatest problem that we all have in prayer is knowing what to focus on. Most people, when they pray, is they take a machine gun and they load the magazine and they press the trigger, and there's that much oomph in it, it goes all over the place and they never hit anything. And it's like, what happened? The magazine's empty, but you didn't target anything. You weren't really specific. You just go, oh, God bless you, and you just wandered around aimlessly instead of saying, well, I want to pray for something specific. I want to see answers to my prayers. How do you know your prayers are being effective? The only way you're going to know is if you start seeing some answers to them, aren't they? Am I effective in prayer? Is a question to yourself. All right.
Sometimes, yes. Sometimes.
So, the only way that you know that you're going to be effective is when you target something and say, I'm going to pray for this specific situation, person, whatever it happens to be, until I see the answer come forth, until I see God's hand move on it. Right? And so you then have to target that. At least when you get the answer, you can do it and say, God heard and he answered. And I've not just been shooting wildly on a range. When they're training in the army, they set targets up, don't they? So you've got to hit the target. They don't just give them a gun and say, shoot, just shoot a few bullets off and see if you hit anything. Specific, aim for the target. And the only way you know if you're any good with a gun is when they know, when they look at, bring your scorecard in and say, phew, you haven't even hit it. So you need some more training until you hit the bullseye. Pull your score sheet back in, yeah. Put five bullseyes there. Now you're getting to be accurate. You know, you're able to use the equipment what you've been given to full effect. And same with the Word of God, that we can use the Word of God to full effect in our lives, to attack the enemy, to release the captives. The Bible tells us, you know, part of our mission is to release the captives. We release some of them by prayer. We've seen people come and they've been demonically oppressed and oppressed, and we've seen God move and deliver them. But we have to pray specifically into that area. We don't just stand there and just scatter words around. We are specific. When you pray for the sick, you are praying specifically into that situation so that lives are going to be changed. And then when you see them healed, you think, oh, wow, God's listening to me. You're not the healer, but you're the trigger. You know, you're pulling the trigger with God. And God's saying, yeah, I'll answer that. I release it now in the name of my son Jesus because of the faith that has pulled the trigger. And you've got the faith to pull the trigger and aim it in the right direction. And again, it's not about length of time, but it's about your preparation. It's the heart, it's the quality of the heart that matters with prayer.
Just another analogy about the shooting thing. The ones that are world class in shooting have actually learned how to be still. So much so that they literally slow the heart rate.
Yeah, that's right.
Because they have to be so still to get the shot.
And yeah.
It's the part of the preparation is actually getting the right attitude and the right.
Yeah, that's true, it is. So, with that analogy, it's the preparation of the spiritual heart and our minds. Brings to mind that scripture, be still and know that I am God. So often people pray rapid fire prayers and then dash off. I've prayed all my prayers, I've done all this, and God's like, excuse me, now you know me, I say prayer is about conversation, it's a conversation, it's a two-way street, is prayer. And God wants to speak to you. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you because he loves you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him because he loves you. And so it's not just a one-way conversation of God bless this and God do this for me and God fix this for me and God sort this out for me. Thank you, amen, goodbye. That's not the relationship. But it's about this two-way conversation that goes on in that relationship with God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and listen. In our prayer and fasting in the future, it's not about just rapid prayer. It might be that in our time when we're doing prayer and fasting, you might not even pray one stage. You just might be being still. Mm. Read the word and then being still and just listening to what God wants to say. Because if we are to be a people of power and we are people that are effective, when somebody comes to us for prayer, for counselling, for whatever it might be, we need to have our ears, our spiritual ears, tuned to the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. And so we need to have our spiritual ears tuned so that when somebody comes and they have a problem or they're sick, whatever it might be, whatever the circumstances are, and they tell you about it, and you listen. You've listened to them with your natural ears, but then you have to listen to God with your spiritual ears. And then you hear what God has got to say about that person's circumstance and situation, and you are then able to, by revelation, bring the word of God to them. Talks about the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? Revelation, knowledge, wisdom, that God might speak into this person's life. We've done studies on those subjects. And so when we, as we pray and as we fast, it's part of helping us get hold of our spiritual radio and get hold of the fine tuner. Remember the old shortwave? You had to have a little fine tuner, didn't you? Mm. And you couldn't do it with that big knob. Mm. You got there, but then it was like...
Turn, got you past 50 stations.
That's right, yeah. So then you just gently, finely tune until you got that. And even that was very difficult at times. Finally, you got it bang on. And the signal came through when you heard it clearly. In the same way, there are so many things that are going on around us at times that want our attention. You know, telephones, people, computers, time, circumstances, everything's crying out to us. But there's a still small voice that says, I'd like to sit and chat with you for a few minutes. I'd like to spend some time with you. I'd like to spend some quality time with you. And we just sit down and chat. Be still and know that he is God. Now that's not to say he's going to do something mighty, but it's just the fact, getting to know that he is God, and that you know who God is, and that you can recognize his voice. And so when there's a turmoil going off, and suddenly you hear that still small voice in the midst of a turmoil, God whispers the wisdom, the revelation, the knowledge for that circumstance. And as you, everybody else is fussing, and then you just simply share, and boom. And it brings the answer, brings peace to chaos. Be still.
I think when you get in that situation, I know I'm quoting Joyce again, but she said that her prayer times, every quiet times every day are different, because she just waits on the Holy Spirit to see what to do. And I said to the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, my prayer, quiet times in the afternoon are getting boring for me, so I know it must be boring for you. I've got to do something different. I'm getting so legalistic going through things, and it's got to be changed. It's got to be something new. And I think when you said that about being still with the Lord, because he'll tell you then what he wants you to do. He wants you to read the word, or yep, read a book, or pray, or whatever.
So often we think we've got to be talking. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've got to keep this conversation going, Bill, because if I don't keep this conversation, Bill's not going to say it to me, so I've got to keep talking to him like this all the time, so that he, you know, he's going to keep listening to
that's
me,
right,
and keep his attention.
Lord,
and so, no, and Bill's like... Now what, Bill, what did you think to that situation that we were in the other day when we were in the airport, you know, and then you carry on, and oh, and do you remember that, and you haven't even given him, you've asked him a question, but you've not even paused to give him an opportunity to answer.
No.
And he sits there and thinks,
get over yourself.
This is a one-way traffic job, you know, I can't get in here. That must be what God thinks at times. Instead of it, when he's saying, I want you to listen to me. I want you to be still. But you see, so often we...
got to be doing all that.
We think we've got to be doing, yeah, because in the past, people have tried to teach us, it's a works programme that we're in. We're not in a works programme. Because nothing that we can do can improve on the work of salvation. you know, I hate to disappoint you, but you are not going to improve on the finished work, because it's a finished work. And when it's finished, you can't improve on what's finished. So it's a finished work, and you are a finished work. Now you might not look at it, you might look at yourself and go, I don't think I'm finished, but you see, God looks to the end of things and says it's a finished work. And so in that finished work, we have to enjoy the ride, is what I often say. And we, as we be still and let God mould us and shape us. And sometimes we go through difficulties. You know, times when parents are not well. And there's a difficult time ahead. And you know there is. We know for a fact, the Bible says there is a time appointed for one for man to die. And after that, the judgment. We know that. If God tarries, if Jesus tarries for another 30 years or so, probably all of us are going to be dead. Or well on our way, right? So, well, Bill's planning to live longer than that, aren't you, Bill? You've got another 40, aren't you, you're planning on? To get your 100th birthday sort of thing. So, but you know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
The sense that you can't add anything to your life. And we know that the fact that if the time of his return is not within the next 30, 40 years, then potentially most of us will be dead. Yeah? So, we know that's part of life. So what we have to realise is that in this we allow the presence of God to move in our lives and strengthen us. And what we have to then come to a point of is that we realise that death to the believer is not really death, is it? It's this, I'm just moving on to the next destination.
Physical death.
It's a physical death. But you see, in the world today, people see physical death as the end of everything. Well, for us, physical death is the beginning of eternal life in Christ Jesus, in that sense that we now release from the pains of the body and we have another body that has been divinely created for us, that is perfect, spotless, and there's no more pain. And the Bible tells us, grave, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You haven't got, in other words, your sting's been taken out. You haven't got a bite, really, at all. And so for us, we mourn and we grieve for ourselves.
Yeah.
Let's be truthful, don't we?
Yeah. Definitely.
You know, we grieve for ourselves.
Yeah.
Because the person that's gone on with Christ,
they're
not grieving.
Rejoicing.
They're rejoicing.
It's us that's missing them,
man. Yeah. And okay, it's right, and we need to grieve that to get through that process. But what we've got to realise in the same breath is that they have just been blessed. And in a short period of time, we'll see them again. And they'll say, you daft thing. Oh, we're all right over here. You, what were up with you? And think, I know, but just missed you, you know. And you do, and I still miss my mother. And it's years now. And sometimes I even talk to her and I think, oh. Or I think, oh, I just wish I could ring my mum and have a chat with her.
I do that with my mum. I keep thinking, oh, I wish I could phone my mum. I thought I'd phone my number. I thought, well, that's stupid, that.
You know? But that's our humanity,
yeah.
You see.
Yeah.
And you think, I could just, you know. But she's listening.
Mm.
She's watching on.
2 years, no separation.
There's no separation. You see, we're spiritual beings.
We're surrounded by a great cloud.
Absolutely, the Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these? These are the saints who've gone on before. They're waiting to say, come on, guys, get perfect. Of course, then we're going to be made perfect. Pray fast. Seek the face of your God, my God. Listen to his voice. Become like Jesus. Take the word and let it live in you.
Mm.
And let it change the destiny of others around you.
Mm.
And when it does that, you see things happening. Mm. So the word is there to cause us to grow, as you know. And prayer and fasting is there that we might be still at times in the presence of God. But at the same time, during that times of prayer and fasting, is we communicate with God. And it's learning to, it's learning both to listen, and it's also learning to speak to him. The principles that, as we were saying earlier, if I just keep on talking and talking to Bill, you think, it's a one-way conversation. And next time he thinks, I'm going to avoid him. Can't get a word in.
Hey, do you remember once we went away and stayed with somebody and he talked about digging coal in the pit for 2 hours and he never shut up and he never stopped to draw breath. And that was the most boring 2 hours I've ever spent. I couldn't get out of that room quick enough.
I know, but you shifted some coal, didn't you? I've no idea what you're talking about. But yeah, this is true, isn't it? So if we get bored and we want to have a conversation and it's two-way, what about God? He wants you to listen as much as he wants you to talk to him. And so in our praying and fasting, we need to be still. Maybe we should retitle it, really, I suppose. Prayer, being still and fasting. Because there are three elements, shall we say, in it. In our conversation, our prayer time, our being still, and at the same time our fasting. There are three elements that you're dealing with. And so as we do that, then we allow God to begin to actually speak to you and me, and actually to begin the process of a further cleansing, drawing you and I closer to himself. And that as he draws us closer to himself, then we become more like him.
I've just been thinking, I wonder, sometimes I just sit quiet with the Lord and he doesn't speak to me, and I think, well, I feel as if I've wasted my time, but I've not, because you're getting in the presence of the Lord and it not practice, you know what I mean? I don't mean practice, but it takes just being still, like you've said. It takes practice to be still, because your mind's all over and
have I done this? Have I done that? Oh, I should go on this, you know, and it's like, no. Because it's learning to take authority over the flesh. The spirit has to take authority over the flesh, over your mind, over your body. And that is what prayer, being still and fasting is about, is that you take authority over the flesh, which is weak and will sin. And so you have to allow your spirit to become stronger. And the only way your spirit becomes stronger is in our prayer and fasting. There's also about spending time reading the word, some quality time reading the word, extra time in the Bible, because that's the presence of God speaking to us. You know, sometimes you just might read a few verses and then just sit there and just let it soak in. It's God speaking to you. God, in this word, reveal yourself to me. You know, you could pray, God, give me a bigger imagination of you.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with your imagination. Just, I mean, when you look at creation and you see the different... I mean, if you're feeding the birds in this weather, you see the different variations in colour, shape, size, and even in their nature. For instance, we have goldfinch that come into the garden. And at the moment, they're coming in the 10s, 12s and 20s. And there's two or three greenfinch that come. The goldfinch are there first and they're at it. They're fighting amongst themselves for position. And they're literally dancing in the air with one another. And a greenfinch comes along and he's a little bit bigger. About half a size bigger. And when he flies in, everybody moves. And he sits straight on and that's it. You don't have to fight. They see him coming, or her coming, whichever one it is, and everybody moves and makes way, makes room. And they all stand there and they're fussing and, you know, like, You can they're looking at this greenfinch, and you can see they're also like saying, come on, don't you think you've had enough? What about us? But nobody is prepared to tackle this greenfinch. And then the other day, I saw one goldfinch who'd had enough. And he went for this greenfinch. Claws out, you know, went straight in. More of an aggressive attitude than the others. Everybody else was standing back. So when he went in fighting, and so he's beginning to argue with this greenfinch, the finch comes off. While he's arguing with this one, another one pops, another goldfinch pops in and starts eating, you see, and it's like, you know what you're doing, a bit of a quiet, sly one. And they've got different natures about them. And just like, and God's created all these creatures, you might think, well, this is only a bird. But they're different in temperament at times, and yet it's the same species. We saw a programme the other night on TV. I think it was Brazil, and they were rescuing was it jaguars? Yes, jaguars, three jaguar cubs. All three were different in temperament. There's two females and a male. One of the females was more aggressive and dominant. The other female was smaller than all the other two, more timid. The male, who in reality would become the more aggressive one, was in the middle of the patch for a while, and it turned out in the end that the male was less effective at killing for a while and hunting than the two females, and he needed some help along the way. He made it in the end, but in these three cubs, and they were totally different in temperament, different in nature, and yet the jaguars, just these animals. How much more are we different, and we make room for each other, and we're different, and when we move into the presence of God, God is wanting to put something more of himself into us and fill us with his energy, his life, fill us with his love, fill us with his spirit. And that can only come by you and I visiting with him. If my car wants diesel, I have to visit a pump. And I have to pump diesel into the car. If you want filling with the Spirit, you have to visit with God to be filled. If we want the power of God in our lives, we're going to have to visit with God and be filled. And as we do that, we're going to see great things happening in our lives. Mm. We've got to deal with the mind as well, as we said earlier.
That is the biggest problem. Mm. Logic.
The devil will tell you, you're not worthy, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? Well, the word tells me I'm a child of the kingdom of God. The word tells me I'm righteous. The word tells me that God loves me. Mm-hmm. The word tells me that I'm special in the eyes of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
It's not what the world tries and says to you, but that's not what the world does not have a say in this matter. It's what the word says, not the world. Take the hell out of the world, and what do you got? The word. That's what we need to do. We need to see the hell taken out of the world, and the word of God will come forth in power. And there's a lot of hell in the world today. We need to see God moving. Well, let's get the hell out of the world and get the word into the world and see God moving in power. But our lives need to have the word in it. And as the word grows, it will shape us, form us into a sharp, two-edged sword. That we are effective for the kingdom of God. That we're a people that we're not going to be fazed by what we see.
That's the biggie, isn't it?
Yeah, because if you and I look at things at times, this ain't working, that ain't worked, people have left, people have stopped coming, etc. People have fallen out. I've put all these years into whatever we've been doing, and then that thought comes. Well, we might as well just rag it in. Leave it. You haven't been very effective, really, have you? I don't know, do I? Then the battle starts. The easy thing to do is to say, yeah, you're right. What's the point?
It's giving up, isn't it?
Exactly. It's exactly. You see, the devil went to Jesus in the wilderness at his weakest point to make him give up. Give up your right as the Son of God. And that's what the devil wants me to, and you to do. He wants you to give up. And you're not giving up on the church.
No.
You're not giving up on the people.
No.
You're giving up on your rights to the kingdom of God.
They think they are attacking the church. No, they think, well, I'm not going there no more. As if there's no point at all.
No, you see, they're giving up on their right for the kingdom of God. But as you said, they think they're attacking the church. You can attack me as much as you want, but you're not attacking me because I didn't save you. I didn't heal you. I didn't do anything for you. The only person that you're rebelling against is the person that did everything for you, and that's God.
I want to say that I remember when Paul, when he was, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And it was Jesus, but he takes it personally, doesn't he?
That's right.
And I know when in Joseph he said, when Potiphar's wife were after him, "How can I sin against God?"
Yes.
He knew he weren't sinning against himself or anything; it was sinning against God.
Absolutely.
And everything comes down to that it's God that gets hurt and offended.
Absolutely right. Yeah.
We're just the interface.
Yeah, we are. We are just the interface. That's a good word to use in today's society. But you're right, John, that the things that we do wrong, the things that like this that happen, we are sinning against God. It's not that we're having a go at somebody else. It's God. We've got to realise it's the only thing that matters is you and God. If you and God's right, then we will gel together, because we're made to gel together. The things of the kingdom of God stick together. They attract one another, and they're inseparable. But the things that are not of the kingdom will be repelled. You know, God created this earth with a magnetic core. And the effects of that magnetic core is to repel most of the garbage that passes by the earth. It sends out a force field, basically, that's totally invisible. And it repels things that are spinning out in space room. All the garbage that's out there. When we've got the Word of God in our lives, the only way Jesus was able to repel the rubbish from the devil was, he said, "Excuse me, but it's written, thou shalt not have any other God." And he quotes the Word, and he repels the onslaught of the devil. The life of Jesus is filled with times of taking himself on one side. To do what? To fast and to pray. To communicate, to have a relationship with his Heavenly Father, to listen to his Heavenly Father. We know the prayer in the garden. If it be, you know, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He knew he was struggling with this one. This is a biggie. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
Amen.
Father, doesn't say this, but the next bit should go, Father, what is your will? And the answer would come back, Son, drink the cup, that they might not have to drink it. Wow. That's the relationship. We're sons of the living God, and we should have a two-way communication relationship with him.
He must have been talking to God all the time, because at Lazarus he says, I know you hear me, because, but it's just for their purpose, not for mine.
That's right, absolutely, yeah. So true. And this is why, like I was saying earlier about our prayer and fasting time, it can be just a few minutes. You spend 5-10 minutes and you've prayed and you think, I've done as much as at this point in time I can manage, or I feel able to fully effectively. And then the next time you during the day, it might be that you're just going to read a few scriptures and then sit and be still. There's no written law on it. It's about developing. Prayer and fasting is about developing a relationship with Father God. That's what it's about. It's about saying, hey, you, shut up. You know, hey, mind, be still. I know I get into trouble at home off grace. Sit, be still. I sit there, and after a bit, she'll go, I thought I told you, I remember doing this once. I thought I told you to be still. I said, I haven't moved. And I hadn't. Physically, I had not moved.
Or in your mind, you'd gone somewhere.
Oh, boy.
You weren't
dead. I were planning. And she said, I know you am, but she says, this is still working, and you're planning, and you and I said, yeah, it's true. So there are times when we have to, we're not just physically still, but we've to still this mind, because this mind can bring so much turmoil, and it can spew so much garbage out sometimes. And it's like, whoa, and when it starts doing that, you use the word against it, bring the word, stop it. Bring the word in and stop it. Speak the word of peace. What's it? Is it in Thessalonians, is it? It'll come in a moment. It's not the one of my... It's similar to my thoughts and not your thoughts, etc. But it's the one of thinking good thoughts.
Is it whatsoever things
are on? Yeah, whatsoever things, that's right. Philippians 4, isn't it? Yeah. Let's get those two mixed up, Thessalonians and Philippians. Yeah. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Let your mind dwell on those things. And as we, during our times of prayer, communication and fasting, and during those times our mind begins to wonder, take that scripture, Philippians 4 verse 8, and begin to stimulate your mind into good thought. Guide your mind. We guide children, don't we, on how to do things correctly, on how to act properly and to do the right things. Hey, when the devil's been ravaging our minds over the years, we need to do some work on our minds. The world knows that your mind is a powerful tool. That's why we've got television.
Psychologists.
Yeah. The psychologists, the trick cyclists, and they play with your minds. And it's like, okay, you know, the World War II was a brainwashing exercise in the beginning. It's how it started. Preparation was through brainwashing. We know brainwashing works because the Bible says that in Romans 12 and verse 2 and 3 talks about renewing your mind. What you're really saying is brainwash your mind. What with? You're not going to use a Brillo pad and Ajax. The Word of God. You know, you're not going to choose fairy liquid and say, oh, it's milder, we'll use that today. No, we're going to use the sword of the Spirit that separates between bone and marrow. You're not going to just think, oh, you know, hands that do dishes can feel as soft as your face with mild, smooth cream fairy liquid. We're not using that. We're using the sword of the Spirit. And as the sword of the Spirit works in our lives, it brainwashes and it's cleaning us and guiding us so that we become an effective witness. We become an effective soul. We become somebody who is effective for the kingdom of God, a child of the kingdom that is effective. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And so part of our prayer and fasting is that part of development. So don't look at prayer and fasting as something that we're just going to do, you know, because, well, that's what Scripture says. But realise that there's more to prayer and fasting than you and I have probably ever been told before. Oh, we're just going to pray and fast. And people don't realise the depth that it can take you to and the heights, if you want, that it can take you to in God. And the power that it can bring into your life. And the power to destroy the works of the devil.
Oh, man. Get rid of unbelief.
And bring to its knees unbelief in our own life.
Yeah.
Because that's what's the trouble. Well, a lot of trouble is. Yeah. You know, did God say? Hey, that's what we got. What happened in the garden? Did God say? And he never lied. Just threw up a big question mark called doubt. Unbelief. Did God say? And it's there, isn't it? Can God do that for you? Will God do that for you?
He's not changed, has he? He's not
changed.
Into...
Exactly, there's not. And yet, we're dumb enough to listen to them questions. Instead of retorting back and saying, yes, he will, because his word says so. My beloved's mine and I am his. And the blessings of God are to the heirs of salvation. And we have to use the word back to him. And so when he says, will God do it for you? Yes, he will. Are you worthy? Yes, I am worthy. Because the Bible says I'm clothed in his righteousness. He's placed a robe of righteousness upon me. On Andrew, on Bill, Ken, Pauline, Joan, Helen, Grace. He's put a robe of righteousness on you. Well, devil, what are you wearing? Piece of old dirty rag that's been scorched in the flames of hell? Because that's what he's wearing. But you're dressed like kings. You're dressed like royalty. Why? Because you are royalty. Praise his wonderful name. And when we start to realise those things, the blessings of God to us are so precious. And that every day his eye is constantly upon us, seeking to bless us and seeking to have that relationship back to the Garden of Eden. in the cool of the day, God comes into the garden to spend time in the evening with his family. God wants to spend time with you still. Nothing has changed. Well, God started at the beginning. Just because there's been some interference by the devil does not mean God is changing his plans.
No, he's not.
He's already set it. He's got his cards. He's got his hand of cards. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Final cards played. And now, what you've got is the devil's being beaten at his own game. And he's just throwing tantrums. You know, you see children when you're playing games, if they lose, some children cannot abide losing, can they? And you know what happens then? The board goes up in the air, stuff scattered all over the place, and you know, they've had a tantrum, they've lost. That's just exactly what the devil's doing. He's lost and he's throwing things up and down all the time, and he's trying to get your attention to make you think you've lost, really. But you haven't.
No.
You won. Mm. We're on the winning team.
You've just got to walk in that victory.
Let's walk in it.
Sounds easy.
Yeah, it sounds easy. But it's dealing with when he says, when he's asking, are you sure? Of course I'm sure. Are you righteous? Yes, I'm righteous. Are you spotless? Yes, I'm spotless. And then he'll say, well, what about this? What about it? Jesus is dealing with it. You and I cannot make ourselves more righteous than we are now. All that happens is that in the brainwashing, the word of God in our lives, it helps us to act as God has created us. Putting to death the old nature. Prayer, being still and fasting, will put to death the old nature. Because we'll see it rising earlier. And we shall be able to take the wind out of its sails. We shall be able to punch it in the gut and knock it down and say, die. And see the victory come into our own lives. So, that's part of what prayer and fasting will do for us as individuals. Because it's about strengthening your belief, your faith in God himself. And that when a difficult time comes, you just ride it. And as you ride it, you stand there and say, peace, be still. It's what Jesus did. Peace, be still. And so it was. Alright, took a while for the waves to settle, but the wind ceased. You know, we sort of want instant, when we say peace, be still, the waves have got to stop, and it becomes like a mill pond. Don't happen like that. The wind stopped, it said. The wind ceased. But, you know, you can't just stop the water. There was still a swell. But it began to settle. And it was at peace, and then they were suddenly at the other side. How did that happen? They're all focusing on the, we're going to sink. And they miss the picture. They miss the miracle. They suddenly appeared on the other side. They missed it. They were there in it, but they didn't see it happen. Because they were looking at the wrong things. And that's what happens today in the churches. People don't see the miracles of God because they're busy looking at the wrong things. Mm. Oh, did you see what so-and-so did in church the other day? Not looking for God. Oh, did you hear where Bill was playing keyboard the other day? And Andrew on guitar. Oh, dear. Didn't catch God. He says he's the same yesterday, today and forever. He changes not. Focus on him. Focus on God. And this is what the prayer and fasting will help us do when we come together. We've fine-tuned ourselves. Like that shortwave radio, we fine-tuned ourselves so that we right in to listening to God. And as soon as we come together, there is this crescendo of worship and praise and manifestation of the very presence of God. I believe that's what God wants. Mm. To manifest his presence. Mm. Solomon's temple. The manifest presence of God. His train filled the temple. And they ceased to sing. They ceased to play. And they ceased to preach. And they fell down and worshipped God. Because there was a tangible presence of the Spirit of God. So in one sense, there is a tangible presence of the Spirit. The Spirit can touch the body. And we need, as individuals, to move to those places. That is where God is. That's what God wants. He wants contact with each and every one of us.
God don't want, I think what I'm trying to get through to is God wants this flesh to die because he wants to do everything through us, doesn't he? He don't want us to be doing it because we can't do it.
Of ourselves, we can do nothing.
I was saying to Joan on Sunday, the natural vine, which is in, oh, I can't remember where it is now. Anyway, I'll find it. But the natural, I think it's in one of the prophets. He's talking about the natural vine being absolutely useless. And you don't make anything out of the wood of the vine, do you? There's no furniture made out of the wood of the vine. It's so insipid, so weak, so you can't even make a peg to hang your coat on and nail it to the door. That is how useless it is. But the true vine is completely opposite. It's all power. It's the all-powerful. And that's what God wants us to be, isn't it? Just a vessel for him to flow through. Because when Jesus was walking on the earth, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said to him, why don't your disciples fast? And he said to them, because I'm here. We don't need to, the bridegroom's here. And when you think about it, I've read so many times in the Gospels how many people went to Jesus full of faith because they knew he would heal them. And he said, your faith has made you whole.
Yeah.
Your faith. And I'm thinking, why don't we have that faith now? But it's just come to me. He was physically there. The bridegroom was physically there. And they didn't have to, in a sense, have faith, did they? Because the natural man was seeing it all the time.
But that's where the Church of Jesus Christ has to get to the point where it will manifest the presence of God, so that people come in and they see the presence of God, and the miracles will happen. But the Church itself has got to get to that point where it believes that God is the God that heals.
But don't you think that's why when he said, when I'm gone, you'll have to fast?
Well, yeah.
You will fast. And we need to fast to get that level of faith that says, every time I pray, it will happen. Just as if Jesus was doing it.
Yep.
Because he is doing it, really.
He is.
Because if I'm dead, it's got to be him, hasn't it? But it's getting this death to this. I must decrease, and he must increase.
Well, Joyce says that when she read this scripture in Romans 11:30, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. She says, even if I'm going to the supermarket, he's there with me. And I think, well, sometimes I think I want to be, you know, I haven't seen anybody today, Lord, I've not done anything for you today. But she says he's there when you're washing up, when you're cleaning your house, when I have my pajamas on all day, he's there all the time, and he is. And I think sometimes we are thinking we've got to be doing something all the time, but we haven't. But it's all of him. It's none of us and all of him.
Brother Lawrence, that old book, Practicing the Presence of God, he was talking there, and I mean, he was in probably the 1600s, and he was a monk. And he talked about learning to sense God's presence all day long. And I guess he did have specific prayer times, because that's what being a monk was, wasn't it? Seeking God. But there was also a lot of duties to be done, and he had to do those. And he said, so he had to learn to practice the presence of God all through the day. And when he was scrubbing the floor, he'd be on his hands and knees, and he'd say, God, I'm doing this as unto you. And he'd start to scrub, and his focus was constantly, I'm doing this, so I'm going to do the best job, because it's for him. And so he automatically fulfilled all the conditions that God puts down to us, to do a good job. And he was doing everything, and he was including God in every part of his day, when he was cooking, washing, whatever he was doing, he was talking to God and inviting him in and constantly doing it for him all the time. And we haven't grasped it yet, have we?
I think that's what God wants, to be invited in. It's just that we keep him in a certain, this is your
He's
time
only for me half an hour in the morning.
Yeah. Or I'll give you an hour later and all, but I'm busy through the day doing things, but you don't want me, not interested in this, but he is.
That Brother Lawrence, there's no end of people talk about him.
Mm. I've seen it at UCB, mentioned him.
He achieved a tremendous sense of the presence of God. Like probably no other. So yeah, it is possible, and it's renewing the mind again, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And that's why making time in a busy schedule, because the world seeks to grab as much as your time as it can, don't it? You know, say computers save time. They don't. They devour time.
They don't devour.
We went to the post office today, right, to post some parcels. Under the old system, sticking stamps on, weighing them, looking at a chart and sticking stamps on, we'd have been in and out in 10 minutes. We've gone now electronic, computerised. We print out labels, stick them on, far bigger than the stamps themselves. They must be 10 times, if not 15 times, bigger than stamps. So it's more wasteful, but we're saving. And they put these labels on, until, guess what, on the last one, the printer jams, decides not to respond to the computer. So she presses the reset button. That didn't work. And so there we carried on. Couldn't get out of the system. We're now locked into the system. The computer won't let it go. Hasn't yet totaled the bill up properly. It keeps increasing the bill. Keeps doubling it.
Is it progress?
This is progress. So the dear lady's now flustered a bit. She has to change the printer. Thinks the printer's faulty. So she gets another printer, so she's there disconnecting it and putting it all back together, and I'm giving her instructions on, no, love, you can't just rip it out, you've got to unscrew them, love. You don't have to screw them in tight, love, you know, etc. So there she finally gets it to bits and puts another one in place, switches it on, and guess what? We've still got the same problem. It still won't print the final label, and it won't give a total. It just keeps doubling the total on the computer. And then finally, at some stage, after 25 minutes, and the queue is getting longer, and you're thinking, I wish this ground would open up and just swallow us at the moment now, because
it were all right till we walked in.
It were all right until we walked in, but obviously. And finally, it finally releases everything, and the woman says, now I've got to spend all this time and correct it now, because I've got all this added postage in here that I haven't got any money for.
She says, don't come in tomorrow.
She said, don't come in tomorrow. So it's like, you know. So here we have this technology that actually has wasted more of our time than it's actually saved. It's wasted more energy because the pieces of paper are far bigger than the stamps we've ever used in the past. And then all the time and energy that's gone into making this paper and these labels, etc. And we say, oh, it's becoming more green and more saving. Yeah, it is that. It's not. But you see, in all that frustration, things aren't working, you get distracted, don't you? Mm. You know, if it's in your own business and that, you're distracted and you're not spending time. And you think, well, I could just spend a bit of time with the Lord. Now this computer says you need to fix me. I want your attention. And you just think, and it builds stress in your body. This box, because that's all it is, it's a metal box with some bits of wire and components on a board. And it can build your blood pressure to such a level that you nearly can't sleep. Is that true? And you can actually even go to bed and you haven't fixed it. And now you can't sleep. Because your mind is, you know. And the devil thinks, I've got him now. You know, and the Bible says, I give my beloved sleep. I mean, we've had it at work. And don't believe. Turned it off yesterday, it was fine. Turned it on this morning, don't want to work. Why?
You can't escape it now.
No, you cannot escape it.
I mean, take for example, we've had weather problems with trains and one thing. There've been announcements over the tannoy system at the middle of the station in Sheffield about trains one thing. And it says, for more details, go to our Twitter account.
I haven't got a Twitter account.
I haven't got a mobile phone. That'll do it.
Exactly.
I just want to get on train.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wish to go on.
Then everything else, you want to look. Something comes at you and it says, "Go to our website." It doesn't give you a phone number anymore. It doesn't give you a physical address, postal address. It gives you a website and nothing else. I haven't got a computer. I'm 95 year old. What's all this about? I don't know nothing about that.
You know,
but we've been cajoled into it, whether we like it or not.
It's true.
This last week, I've been going to a state where. This is taking up too much of my time. I'm going to see how long I can go out without going on the internet. So yeah. I switched my modem, rubbed it off, and I left it off for 2 days. And I thought, I've done well. Now
yeah,
I
mate.
Can get some piano practice done. Now I can get some house done. But there's stuff that's been kicked to one side because I'm spending so much
that's
time.
That's right. And sometimes you have to do.
Discipline yourself, don't
you? You have to, and this is, again, prayer and fasting.
It takes over your life.
It does. Well, prayer and fasting is about disciplining your life. Spiritually speaking, it's like, as you say, prayer and fasting, turn the modem off. Turn off, you know, that I'm going to be eating today, I'm going to have a day off eating, and I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm just going to pray, fast, and spend some time in the presence of God. No computer, no piano, no TV, shut it all down. You're not going to take my time. This is going to be my time today. I'm going to get some quality time. In fact, unplug telephone. Because I'll tell you what, once you get started, and I know it's happened to me, I used to go home and think, oh, I can come spend some time praying. You know, get ready for Wednesday night, go home early, get down to prayer, get in my study, been on my knees for a few minutes, blessed phone goes. Who's that? You answer it, genuine case, put phone down, go back in. A few minutes later, goes again, you think, I don't believe. So in the end, disconnected. Get down on your knees again. Been there for a bit. Doorbell goes. Somebody's seen my car parked on driveway. So they come and see me. I think, I'll put car in garage next time. And then they don't know I'm... I've had to do that. I've gone home sometime. I want to be on my own. I want some time on my own. So I'm actually going to put car in garage. I want it out in a couple of hours' time. Put it in garage. Unplug telephone, turn my mobile off, now I'm okay.
Shut blind.
Yeah, it's true. Draw the blind, I'm not in. And if somebody comes ringing doorbell, I'm not answering the door. And then they'll say, I came down the other day, and I'm sure I saw you drive by. Ah, oh, you did. But I came home early to spend some time on my own. Oh, I'll come down to see you. Oh, yeah, tough. And, you know, you might think, they're just little things, but, hey, time's precious.
Yeah.
You know, there ain't a lot of spare time around. And I want to get some of that quality time together. Because I know that that's going to be effective.
Yeah.
In my life, it's going to make me stronger. It's going to bring me into the presence of God when I make time for God.
Mm.
So sometimes it's a case of like, no computer, no telephone, no TV, no piano practice. I'm just going to spend time. No guitar playing. Get in the Word. You know, turn your mobiles off. It'll not hurt if somebody can't get hold of you for a few hours. The world is not going to stop just because they can't get hold of you. I find it extremely irritating. You can cut this out, but I find, you know, I'll go into a meeting with people. Or they'll say, come down and we'll have a meeting and about things. And we'll get some things sorted out. So as soon as the meeting gets started, you start talking and all of a sudden, you see them. They get their iPads are buzzed. And you're trying to have this meeting. So they go into the iPads, they answer what's ever on the iPads, put it down, and then they then carry on. A few minutes later it goes again, so they're back onto the iPad. And, you know, they're typing in or they're twittering or whatever it happens to be, put it down, and we're back to meeting again. Well, it gets to a point where I say to them, I've come down to see you in particular, but I'm going to see you. Turn the thing off and let's get done. Because I don't want to be third party in a conversation that I'm not party to. So, turn it off. Let's get the business done. And then you turn your phone back on.
So, you always have this now. Somebody comes to your house to do some work on anything. Like,
oh!
And they went to charging you at an hourly rate.
Yeah, and they're on phone.
Most of that hour is spent on phone.
Yeah.
You've got to assess them. The girl says, I don't want that thing in my house.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, tradesmen, they're also on phone, yeah.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. You get. You think, are you doing out? No wonder it takes so long to do a job.
Because an hour and 10 minutes on job is 2 hours charged to you.
Ah. Oh, wow.
Well, then you send the statement back saying 45 minutes we're on phone.
Yeah.
So I've deducted that time.
Yeah.
You make that decision. It's, I'm not going to let something interfere. I am going to get some quality time with God. And when you do that, you will reap a benefit.